The scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. And I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. He held a little scroll open in his hand. Setting his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, he gave a great shout like a lion roaring. And when he shouted, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. There will be no more delay, but in the days when the seventh angel is to blow his trumpet, the mystery of God will be fulfilled, and he announced to his servants the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take it and eat. It will be bitter to your stomach, but sweet as honey in your mouth." So I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Then they said to me, "You must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." The word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. God, may your word speak to us as it did to John so long ago. May it become part of who we are. In the name of Christ Jesus, the word made flesh. Amen. So the first question that comes to mind when you read this text, I don't know about you, but the first question that comes to my mind is, what's a book taste like? What does it mean to eat a scroll? Well, this week I learned that if you're in a certain place in the world, you might get a chance to find out. If you've ever been to Dubai, which I'm sure all of you have been to Dubai, you know that Dubai sits in the middle of a great desert. And if you go to Dubai ever, and you have a fancy to go out and ride around in the desert somewhere, you might stop and rent a Land Rover. And if you rent a Land Rover, if you open the glove box of that Land Rover, you will find a book. It's a survival manual to help you out of any serious situation you might find out there in the desert. It talks about everything from making shelter to finding food and water out there in the wasteland. Land Rover wants to make sure that you're well equipped. But as a bonus, and this is the best part, Land Rover has made this book edible, which puts the phrase "eating your own words" in a very different context. Each page of the guide is made of edible ink, soy-based ink, and made from a potato-based starch, all the pages. And if you eat this book, it has the same nutritional value as eating a cheeseburger. But it doesn't taste like a cheeseburger at all. It tastes like, well, I don't know what it tastes like, but it can't be good. It's last resort kind of subsistence. You know what I'm talking about. The metal binding of the book can be used as skewers or as something for capturing or cooking game. And the book's package is reflective, so you can take it out and reflect the sun to signal passing aircraft. The information in the book is really the most helpful thing, so eating the book is a last resort. But the message on the cover of the book is clear. In case of emergency, eat this book. I love that. Eat this book. Because that's really the message of today's scripture, isn't it? Whether it's an emergency or not, eat this book. The scriptures, we might say, are a survival guide for life, but they are also much more than that. And so in the midst of critical moments in history, in the history of Israel, the history of the church, God commands people to eat this book as a means of spiritual nourishment. This story from John's Revelation is full of symbolism. And we see this vision of a gigantic angel with one foot planted in the sea and one on the land who's preaching from a scroll or a book and a voice as loud as seven thunders. Now, I don't know how loud that is, but it's got to be pretty loud. I like the way Eugene Peterson, in one of his books, which is titled, provocatively, Eat This Book, describes the scene from the text. Here's how he describes the scene there in Revelation. He says, John was impressed by what he saw. So he grabbed his notebook and pencil and started to write down what he had just heard. A voice from heaven, though, stopped him and told him not to write it down, but instead to take the book, the scroll, and eat it. The words in the book had just been revoiced, taken off the page and set in motion in the air where they could enter ears. When John started to take the message he had heard, the rolling thunder of those sentences reverberating through the land and sea, and write it down, he was stopped short. Why, that would be like taking the wind out of the words and flattening them soundless on paper. The preaching angel had just gotten them off the printed page, and now John was going to put them back on again. No, says the heavenly voice, I want those words out there, creating sound waves, entering ears, entering lives. I want those words preached and sung and taught and prayed and lived. The voice tells John to take the book from the angel. He takes it, and the angel tells him, eat this book. Get this book into your gut. Get the words of the book moving through your bloodstream. Chew on these words and swallow them so that they can be turned into muscle and gristle and bone. And so John did. He ate the book. Now, it's important to realize that this passage at the end of the Bible is really indicative of a lot of other times throughout Scripture where God tells prophets to eat the book. Literally, Ezekiel had a similar vision in his ministry. A figure that represents the glory and likeness of God gives Ezekiel a scroll and tells him to eat it and then go and speak to the house of Israel. Take these words in yourself and then go out and speak them to someone else. The prophet Jeremiah talks about Scripture. He says, when your words came, he's speaking to God, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. I ate those words. They were like a feast to me. In Psalm 19, God's word is described as being as sweet as honey. In the New Testament, Paul refers to his teaching as solid food for the Corinthian church. Even Jesus told his disciples, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Chewing on the word, biblically speaking, is no simple scholarly metaphor where a person is locked in a room memorizing a text. Instead, feasting on the word is just that, a grand feast. You know, the Bible is the most widely purchased book in history. It's the number one bestseller of all time. Did you know that? And yet, it's probably the least read book of all time as well. People don't tend to read the Bible. We know that biblical illiteracy is a big problem, even in the church. People don't read the Bible because I think they've been taught to see it as a book that requires academic disciplines in order to read and understand. People look at the Bible, it's small print, it's austere black binding, and it's many pages, it's really thick, and they see it as a literary work to be tackled and analyzed like a ponderous piece of literature. In a culture where schools now have to bribe children with prizes in order to get them to read, it's no wonder that this book of books has stayed on the shelf. I want to suggest it's time for a different approach to Scripture, actually a biblical approach. And metaphorically speaking, we need to put down the pencil and paper and our eyes of analysis and instead pick up a knife and fork and be ready to attack it as something we need in a deeper way. So the question inevitably becomes, how does one eat a book? Land Rover makes their manual edible, but we don't generally like that much fiber in our diet, do we? Not exactly. Perhaps eating the Scriptures has more to do with the way we read them. Most of our reading these days is for information. I mean, think about it. What did you do before email? How did you pass notes before email? Now we get email, and we get these short, pithy communications. We read them quickly, and then we dispose of the information. We delete it. Or, unless you're like me, you forget to delete it, and your email box gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, right? We've got all these words there. We are used to seeing the crawl on the bottom of the TV screen that tells us the sports scores and the news. We scan the internet for bites of information each day. We are constantly bombarded with words that arrive in front of us in Times New Roman 10-point font, all very much the same. I mean, think about one of the most popular modes of communication today is Twitter, which limits you to 140 characters. That's all. Quick, pithy, disposable communication. Reading for information. But I would suggest that because of all that pithiness we've got, all that fast food kind of reading we're doing, we're missing something important. We've lost the art of really reading deeply. Consider this. When was the last time you got a handwritten note from someone? When was the last time that happened? Take it a step further. When was the last time you received an appropriate love letter written in a special person's unique handwriting? Maybe even with a little bit of perfume on it. Unless the guy's writing, then it's probably not perfume, something else. You know what I'm talking about. I remember being in the Army, and this was back in the days before email and all that kind of stuff. And whenever you would get mail call, that was the highlight of the day. It usually came late afternoon. And the sergeant would stand on the stoop in front of the barracks, and he'd read out the names. And you were just hoping against hope that somehow you would get some mail. Even if it was junk mail, you couldn't wait to get it. Give me that mail. And when he pulled out the letter, you knew it was yours. Sometimes he'd pull out this letter, and if it was ever in a pink envelope, look out. You pull out that pink envelope and do one of these, and say, Private Kaler, post. Come to the front. He would say, this one looks really good. That's 50 push-ups before you can have it. Then he'd hand you the letter. Right? And I did every one with great joy. Great joy. Because those letters were a lifeline. Back home. Back to somebody special. When I was at Fort Benning as an officer, and I got letters from my then girlfriend, now my wife. They were special moments. Think about when you get those letters. Remember getting letters like that? You read them over and over again, don't you? You read them and you look between the lines. What's this person really trying to tell me? And you just want to read them again and again, and you parse them and you exegete them like a great piece of scripture. You want to know what every word means. And I used to imagine her sitting down and writing those letters, writing that form. You see the handwriting. It's very distinctive. You knew it was from someone special who had taken the time to sit down and write it to you. The more I read, the more the paper and pen melted into the background, and the more the words became part of me. They nourished me. They strengthened me in hard times. I carried them around in my rucksack. Reading those letters was a quiet feast in the midst of life. Somehow we've lost all that in our culture. When Gutenberg invented the printing press, he did the world a favor by making mass production of words possible. But his invention also invariably made words somewhat less appetizing. Notice that with the advent of personal computers, we call writing something different now. What's that program called on your computer where you do writing? It's called a word processor. Processor. Apply that to food. Aren't we being told all the time that processed food isn't good for us? That it doesn't have the same nutritional value as food in its natural state? Well, then maybe processed words don't have the same impact as those that are handcrafted and cooked by a loving correspondent. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're going back to a pen and paper culture, but I think we need to look deeper at the words on the page. Our Bibles are mass-produced and printed and bound and boxed and shipped. But when we open the pages of that Bible, we have to remember that those words were not originally delivered, processed, and packaged. They were instead grown by God's Spirit in the life of a writer who painstakingly nurtured by a steady hand that word and committed it to papyrus or parchment, both of which were precious and expensive back in the ancient world. And then those words were harvested by readers. I mean, imagine being in a congregation, like say in Corinth or someplace like that, when that scroll arrived from the Apostle Paul, written in his own hand, and you broke the wax seal on it and you opened it up, and the leader of the church read it before the congregation. That was a precious word, so precious that they preserved it by copying it and writing it over and over again and sharing it with others across time. The reason we have a Bible in the first place is because of those people who took the time to sit down and copy it again and again and again. They ate the book. They consumed it. It became part of who they were. It was their diet, their nutrition. They loved it so much. They pored over every word. Ezekiel and Jeremiah, the psalmist, John the Revelator, all ate the words they were given. And each of them said that when they ate it, it tasted like honey. It was sweet. God's word is sweet. But John tells us, he adds this little detail, that when he ate it, it was sour in the stomach. I want to suggest that's because grace, the sweet words of God's grace, and the sour words of God's judgment are both part of Scripture. As the writer of Hebrews puts it, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, it cuts both ways. As prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and John would have known both the feast and famine of preaching God's blessing and judgment to a rebellious house. These prophets weren't called merely to dispense information. They were to invite their hearers to feast on God's word. They had eaten the book, and now they were inviting others to join in. The truth is that you can't really read the Bible in a processed, microwaved manner. There's that old saying that says, if you are what you eat, that I'm fast, cheap, and easy. Have you ever heard that? That's true, I think, with Scripture too. If we read Scripture in this fast, microwaved kind of way, pithy little quotes, we'll tend to miss the big picture. So many people try to read the Bible in pieces and chunks, like little McNuggets for the day. Let me pull this verse out and just look at it and say, there it is. I remember what one of my professors in seminary used to tell us. He said, a text without a context is just a pretext for whatever you want it to say. We need a deeper reading of God's word in order to have that fullness of meaning come upon us. You can't read it that way. You've got to read it deeply. Think about it like this. Imagine that you were going to a fancy restaurant for a meal. You expect to be there for a while, don't you? Don't you get upset when the server brings the entree before you're finished with the salad, right? If I'm in a fancy restaurant, I expect that. If I'm McDonald's, I don't. If I'm McDonald's, I want it all in a bag and I want it right now. That's why it's cheap. In a fancy restaurant, though, you wait for that meal. You savor it. You savor the conversation around it. You want to spend as much time as possible there enjoying every bite and being part of it. I want to suggest that if good food takes time, then reading Scripture takes time as well. Time to savor it. Time to reflect on it. Reading the Scriptures spiritually, not just for information, takes a similar amount of time. Reading scripturally, eating the book, means that you don't try to do it all at once. You take your time and you taste every word. Just like we need food every day to survive, the Scriptures are the book that we eat for spiritual nourishment each day. It is an edible survival guide, a feast laid out before us. So how do you savor the Scriptures? I want to suggest there are a couple different techniques that you might want to try. You might choose to begin with a good devotional guide and a study Bible. The guide will help you reflect on the Word. A study Bible will help provide you with context, to help you enter into that world of the Scriptures. We give a study Bible to every new member family at our church, because we know that this is the ground of all that we do. We provided a daily devotional reading for you each week. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see it. There we've got readings every day for the week. And then Joe is writing devotionals online to go with those texts. If you read those texts every day, it will lead you up to the sermon on Sunday. You will have read all the pertinent texts on the way up to Sunday. You will be invested in the word. So when you come to sermon, it's like dessert or something like that. I would suggest if you've never been someone who's been invested in the word, not reading it on a daily basis, that this is a great place for you to start. Start with that devotional. Start with just a little bit of scripture each day. One of the ways that reading scripture that I have found helpful is a practice that is actually an ancient practice. It's called Lectio Divina, which is Latin for spiritual reading. And what you do with Lectio Divina is you take a piece of scripture and you read it over and over again, several times in succession, and even read it out loud. And as you read it, you listen for those words or phrases or concepts that pop out at you as you read it. And this way of spiritual reading, it's a way for God to speak to us through the scripture, to find new energy and new nuance from the scripture that touches us for a particular day. Let me give you an example of how we do this. Joe will tell you this too, and Dan will tell you this as well. You know that as a pastor, one of the things that drives you crazy is that every year people want to hear Luke chapter 2 at Christmas. Every year they want to hear the story about Mary and Joseph, and if you bring out another text, and there are many of them in the lectionary, you bring out another text, they are disappointed because you haven't read the story. Because even a pagan knows the Christmas story, right? Even if they've never read it in the text, they've heard it because of Charlie Brown. We could all repeat it in the King James. And so every year when they come to Christmas Eve, and we're packed out here on Christmas Eve, every year they come, and they want to hear the same story, but for 20 years, I've had to try to say something different every Christmas about the same thing. How do you do that? No, seriously, how do you do that? I'm asking. Let me tell you how I try. Every year, I sit down with those texts several weeks before Christmas, and I read them again. When I was in Utah, I used to go to a monastery and read them for 3 days, just sit and read the text over and over again, and wait for God to speak to me. What are those things that pop out of that text? And you know what? Every year, God shows me something new in that text. Every year there's a new word from the Lord. That only happens, I think, because we're willing to invest the time it takes to dig deep into the scripture. What would happen, for example, if you took a text of scripture and you read it every day for a week? What would emerge out of that for you? How would God use that to teach you and to show you what he wants you to glean from that text? Lectio helps us savor the text as God's love letter to us. It's a great technique to try. I'd advise it to you. Another way to focus on a particular passage of scripture for the day is to write it down in your own handwriting. You still do handwriting, anyone? You know, for thousands of years, scribes and monks copied the scriptures in their own hand. They learned by forming the words. We can be blessed by a similar practice. That copying might lead me to write out a prayer that goes with it. You know, I've got the discipline of doing a journal every day. And when I sit down, and sometimes when I'm doing my reading in the morning, a particular verse will jump out at me and I'll write it down. And when I write it down, it tends to stick with me all day when I do that. It's a visual form of Lectio Divina. There's a sensory connection to the words when we do that, a participation with God. Again, the goal here is not learning more information, although that is important. The goal is to let the scriptures become part of your bloodstream, become the center of your life. You know, we come together every Sunday to be nourished by God's word and worship, but the temptation is to simply look at a sermon or a Bible study as a weekly snack that will tide us over until next week. I become convinced that my preaching will greatly improve if I take more time to savor the word God wants me to bring to you each week. And so I do that. I look at it and start to look at it all week in preparation for Sunday. I'm also convinced that your hearing of the word will be improved if you take the time to be nourished by the scriptures during the week as well. And then we come together to hear if there is any word from the Lord. The purpose of the early Methodist movement, according to John Wesley, was to spread scriptural holiness across the land. Wesley himself, he called himself a man of one book. Even though he was a prolific reader and writer, it was one book that drove him, and that was scripture. His life and ministry were grounded in it. When he began to train lay preachers for the movement, he required them to spend a minimum of 5 hours a day in reading. 5 hours a day. A full course meal of scripture every day. Now, I don't know about you, but we may not have 5 hours. But I bet we do have 5 minutes. We've given you some resources to help you begin this practice, and today's commitment card invites you to increase your daily diet of scripture, even if you start with just a snack. Take a look at that card this morning, and you'll notice the different ways that you can make a commitment. And this is between you and God. No one from here is going to come and hold you to the fire, but it's between you and God to say, I want to go a little deeper. So maybe you're a person who's never read scripture other than hearing it here on Sunday morning. I want to encourage you to pick it up, even intermittently. Or someone who has been reading every day, maybe you want to step up in your scripture reading and do it in a different way to deepen your level of engagement with God through the scripture. Maybe you need to join a Bible study. Those are incredibly helpful. You know, we are big believers of that here. I love to teach. I love to learn. I know many of you do too. Being with a group of other people, like we have in our blueprint classes, is a great way for you to learn scripture because you're bouncing it off of each other, learning together. Whatever it is, I want to encourage you to fill out this card today. Check that box that you think God is calling you to do, what he's calling you to do in your engagement with scripture going forward. We'll turn these in a little bit later in the service when we come to our communion time. Think of the Bible as the base for your spiritual food pyramid, a foundational guide that we need for our spiritual survival. To eat this book and be nourished and live. As you fill out your cards, I want to invite you to look at this little video of someone from our church who is on the way to developing that discipline of daily Bible study.
I have never been a person to read every day. But I would like to be that person. And I definitely think that the Bible says a lot about how to live, and I would definitely like to have more time to read it. But I have never really made that time, and I would like to. Favorite parts of Scripture are the ones that tell me how to live and give me direction. It definitely, when I read it, it definitely points me in the direction I need to go on how to live and how to act and how to communicate with others. I really like the Sermon on the Mount. I always go back to that as a foundation. The teachings here at Tri-Lakes United Methodist Church has helped me see the Bible as a whole picture, which is awesome. Because growing up, I always knew it piece by piece, and I knew the stories, but I didn't know how they fit together. And seeing how they fit together is a much different perspective and a much better view of Christianity. I think the Bible is very foundational, and can always go back to it for, like I said, for how to live or how to love others. And I definitely think Jesus is our example, and all of Jesus' teachings are in the Bible, and we should follow them.
God calls us to come and feast. Let's pray together. God, you have given us your word, not just the word on the page, but the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that you would help us to be people who are feasting on that Word, then sharing the bounty with others, that we might be instruments of your grace in the world to those who need to hear your Word, that Word of comfort, that Word of challenge, that Word of hope. As we offer ourselves to you, may our lives reflect your word in all that we do. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come before you and to receive this holy meal. We pray, oh God, that nourished on your word, nourished on the body and blood that we receive in the bread and the juice, nourished in our time of worship, that we might go forth into your world to be your people, serving your kingdom. All of this we ask. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, who gave himself for us. Amen. Please stand. Let's sing together.
Savior Jesus the Christ.